Let's welcome Anita as she comes to share with us.
It's afterwards, you need that, you know. Thank you, though. Oh, well, what a feast. Is that a feast we've had or having? It is amazing to hear all these different voices, but not just on the platform. Also, I think many voices have been heard out among you all in conversations, and it's a very moving experience. In the spoken word, there are a couple of sentences that really, the whole thing I think is definitely going to be worth reading when it goes up online, but a couple of sentences struck me, that God is inviting us into so much more as a community, more in unity and not division. And I think the burden of what I want to share really is how Charlie and I really aspire for this church to go far, far beyond where we have come to today. We want the churches to grow and expand and see greater, greater things, as we sometimes sing, greater things are yet to be done and seen in this city. And the other thing, that sentence that caught my imagination, I suppose, was, let him, God, rebirth the hidden desires of your heart. And we've spoken a couple of times about, you know, hearing the voice of God for ourselves as individuals, which is a prayer that we do have for this weekend, as we have it for every Sunday. So that also is our prayer, that all of us would increasingly hear God speaking to us. Now, we've called this weekend 2020 Vision. And of course, 2020 Vision is perfect vision, because you don't need lenses or glasses to help you. And it's interesting to me that it's younger people who have better vision. Physical vision. What do we need this vision for? We need it to see where we're going. Personally, we need that, but we also need that corporately. And I think maybe this seeing where we're going is even more important in this year, which has got so much transition in it. And that's not just Charlie and myself. The Ramsdens are leaving, other people may move. And it's just, there is a kind of underlying turbulence when there's lots of transition. And so we need really clear vision. And I think we also need really clear vision in a very confusing global village, because our world is so full of competing and loud and persuasive and angry, often, voices out there. And we have all the news of all the world coming through our screens, all our different screens, all the time. So we need this 2020 vision, but more than our practical eyesight, we need spiritual 2020 vision. We need to see near. We need to see Oxford, where we are, our homes. And we need to see far. We need to see the world. We need our near vision and our far vision. We need to see near. We need to see, what is God saying to us for this year, 2020? But also, what's he saying to us for the next 10 years? We need to see far. We need really good vision for St. Aldate's, our own church, and for Oxford, and for the UK, and for the world. We need lots of different kinds of clear vision. I think that as Christians, we would say that 2020 vision is recognizing Jesus for who he is. And of course, like the rest of you, I was really impacted by what Frank has just shared with us. And we clearly need our vision correcting in all sorts of different ways. But the primary thing is to recognize Jesus for who he is. Last week, many of you know, we had these six different baptisms. And that was the fruit of people who have recognized who Jesus is, which changes a person's life. It's when we say, I was blind, but now I see. It's the power of an epiphany. And of course, the Bible is absolutely full of epiphanies or theophanies when people are recognizing God. You can think about Jacob in Genesis 28, when he has his dream and sees the ladder. You can think about Moses seeing the glory of God in Exodus 33 and 4. You can think about Isaiah seeing the train of the Lord filling the temple high and lifted up in Isaiah 6. You can think about Ezekiel's extraordinary vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, which interestingly and incidentally, much of that was borrowed by Philip Pullman for one of his the first trilogy, the middle book. Can't think what it's called, The Amber Spyglass, perhaps. That's the whole thing, I think, the Dark Materials. But anyway, he uses a lot. Any of you who've read that, you maybe have recognized these borrows that he, who is really quite a strong atheist, has borrowed from our book, as it were. You can think about Daniel seeing the Ancient of Days. You can think about the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Although, actually, of course, you can see something and have an epiphany and kind of fail to understand properly what God or Jesus is saying to you. And the disciples didn't quite get it up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they did see. And then, of course, John in Revelation chapter 1, who sees this wonderful vision that tries to put into words the glory and the beauty and the extraordinariness of Jesus. So how do we get 2020 vision? I want just to share a few verses with you. This is what I want to say from my heart to you today from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, and then just unpack them a little bit in five different points that I've divided them into. Sorry, it's not three. I'm not a very good evangelical. So, verse 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And I'm reading this to you today, rather than Paul being to the Philippians. Always in every prayer of you, of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you all will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want to kind of treat the five little points that I've got here as maybe what you could say these are the lenses through which we need to gain our 2020 vision. So first of all, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Thankfulness. We need to be a thankful people. There is so much blame in our culture. Almost immediately, whenever anything happens, somebody to blame is sought and blamed. And the people of God, we are called to gratitude. There is so much to be thankful for, despite the many things that trouble us. So many things to be thankful for in this world. And we, Charlie and I, are so thankful for you. We're so thankful for the partnership we shared with you from the first day that we got here when we didn't know any of you. We just knew Simon a little bit, not like we know him now. And this verse speaks of a long obedience in the same direction. But as Tania said to us last night, not a plod, a joyful obedience, a dancing obedience. And we've been so privileged to enjoy this with all of you. So I want to say to you, please continue to persevere as the history of St. Aldate's and the history of the world unfold. I don't think life as a Christian is going to get at all easier. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work, as Tania told us last night from 2 Thessalonians. Hello? Hello. 2 verse 7. But in the same way, I think she also said, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world and certainly growing in Oxford and among us. That's from Colossians 1, 6. And we saw this, as I said last week, as we saw six different people give amazing testimonies at their baptism. One that really struck me was Soo Young, the Korean girl, the postgraduate, and she said many things. But one of them was this. It was when I first came to St. Aldate's that God showed me how my home is in Jesus through reading the church's slogan, Find Home in St. Aldate's. I have found a home and a family here. This is where I belong. And we are so thankful for the family. We're so thankful for the whole image of home, the sense of home that we, you know, it's not perfect. Homes aren't perfect, but it's something that we aspire to, believe in, work for, and try to replicate wherever we can among our family here. It's a precious thing. And then this verse talks about partnership in the gospel, the good news of salvation. I said just when we were talking to Simon a few minutes ago, you know, telling people about Jesus, somehow introducing people to Jesus, is what we are all living for. It's why we become a Christian, to serve him and to make his name known. And that is something this church has always been known for, and I pray it always will be known for. It strengthens us. So we thank God for you first, and we say, hold on to this this fruitful gospel. Hold fast to the outward focus, to reaching outside the walls, even when we invite people in, but reaching out to people, going out, and wanting to bring Jesus, somehow to carry his presence with us wherever we work, maybe particularly when we work during the week, wherever we are. Secondly, and I am sure of this, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we know that God is doing a fantastic work of completion in every person who gives their life to him. Charlie and I are just runners in this long relay race that St. Aldate's has been running for over 1,000 years. It's a very small input to a very big thing. Please pray for God to bring the next rector of his choice to this church for the next season. He will do that, I believe it, but he wants us to pray it too. And God will continue to refine and lead into maturity and holiness every one of you who's committed your way to him. But keep fit. Don't get complacent. Keep fit so you can keep running. Keep taking on board fuel for the journey. Let the rivers of living water flow out of your heart and keep you energized, because the world is absolutely longing for examples of faithfulness to the end. We want to see God bringing to completion the good work that he's begun in each of you and going much further as we move on. Thirdly, it is right for me, verse 7, to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers of me, with me, of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We do, as I said, we hold you in our hearts. I think incredibly strong bonds of affection develop between Christians. Sometimes I've heard Christians say that they have even deeper friendships with others who are Christians than sometimes in their own families, particularly if members of one's own family haven't shared that journey into knowing Christ. Deep, deep friendships. Charlie spoke about this morning. Obviously, sometimes friendships go drastically wrong and get confused with other things, and many of us have been so deeply saddened to read of the posthumous fall of Jean Vanier, if such a thing is possible, as revelations have been made about somebody who we greatly admired as the founder of the L'Arche community. A wonderful project, fits right into what Frank was talking about. People who came, wealthy, educated people coming to live with the disabled and show love and compassion and demonstrate the kingdom, really. So sometimes things go terribly wrong and there is great sadness. But God loves deep and authentic friendship. Friendship takes a lot of time. It takes a long time to get to know each other. Charlie mentioned the long conversations that went on till 3 o'clock in the morning between Tolkien and Lewis this morning. And actually, when I was in the process of becoming a Christian and listening, I did that too. But maybe it's only young people who can do that. I don't know. Back to you lot. I don't think I could stay up till 3 o'clock anymore. But friendship is a deep and important thing. It does not mean that we agree with each other about everything. We're after, in this church, we do pursue unity. We don't pursue uniformity. We're not trying to make everybody be the same. But unity comes out of understanding the scriptures, particularly really the whole, I would say, of the New Testament. But you know, you have verses like Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. You're all different, but you can be one. There is unity, but there is not uniformity. We are also called as a church, and this is something that is very profound in my heart, to model good disagreement in a toxic and poisonous world. We really must work hard to understand that disagreement is not rejection. And somehow it has often become like that in this day and age. And I think as Christians, we're called to be able to have robust disagreements and not to feel that because we might disagree with one another quite profoundly, you know, we have very, very strongly held convictions about different things. And that's all right. That's fine. But we must respect the other person's point of view. In her very amazing book, somebody called Krista Tippett, it's a book called Becoming Wise, An Inquiry into the Mystery and Art of Living. And she talks about the importance of recognizing the good in the person who doesn't agree with you, the need to approach others positively and with enthusiasm for difference is absolutely critical to any change. She says, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. That's a very wise saying. You have got to approach differences with this notion that there is good in the other. That's it. And if we can't figure out how to do that, and if there isn't a crack in the middle where there are some people on both sides of an argument who absolutely refuse to see the other as evil, we won't see any change. She's saying there has to be a kind of neutral ground in the middle of these disagreements where we can meet and accept that, no, we don't agree with the other person, but they are a person made in the image of God, and we can respect that they hold a different point of view. I think the church needs to lead the way in the season that we are living in our culture at this time, in modeling this good disagreement. We must call out the lie that to disagree is to reject. That's a plea to us all this afternoon. Fourthly, verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So what was Paul yearning for the Philippians? I think it was that they would remain faithful to Christ no matter what happened. He's mentioned his own imprisonment in verse 7, and for him that was a real situation. He was in prison. And of course today, Christianity, the faith is increasingly under fire. Christians are more and more having to defend and account for their expression of the gospel. And this does land people in trouble sometimes, and even in this country sometimes lands people in court. Any of you who know the work of Christian Concern will be aware of that, run by a wonderful woman who is just totally different. I mean, lots of people find her difficult. She's called Andrea Minichella Williams, but she is, for me, she's quite a heroine because she's so daring, she's so bold. She really challenges the persecution, the light in this country, persecution of Christians. And I would recommend that you go on their website, Christian Concern. Many of us wouldn't really agree with the way they debate stuff, but she's a brave woman, even if we might disagree with her. Even this morning, there was actually an interview on the Today program with Philip Mountstephen, who's now the Bishop of Truro. He was previously in Oxford at CMS. And he was talking about how he's done a lot of research into the persecution of Christians around the world, and he now says that it's reaching near genocide proportions in some parts of the world. He was also very fair in saying that other religions are also persecuted, and of course many of us will be aware of what's happening in India at the moment. But so these are real types of danger for people. But there are other kinds of prisons. There's the prison of unanswered prayer. Some of us live in that prison. Some of us live in a prison of sickness. Some of us also live in a prison of false accusation. And the only release from these prisons is not in our hands at all. All we can do is wait. But as we wait, we could be faithful like Joseph was in prison. He was in prison for wrong reasons, an accusation that was false, but he was very fruitful in his prison and faithful to the Lord. And we also can be faithful in prison as we wait. Another prison that often we experience, Fumi also was talking today about really difficult situations that we go through, which can be like a prison holding us captive. Another prison that we can find ourselves in is an addictive or hidden sin, for which the only real release is through confession. Confession to God, and I believe also confession to one another. And I do yearn to see this more and more in our community, because these are things that become, they are radical faithfulness. I long to see increased confession and increased forgiveness. One of the things, and this is my only very tiny rebuke after 18 years, for me, I don't hear the words, "I am sorry," enough. What I do hear when there is a challenge of some kind is an immediate explanation of why that thing happened. And I think, you know, the words, "I am sorry," they're not very difficult to say. They are difficult to say, but they're not difficult to pronounce. And they're some of the most powerful words in our language and some of the most transformational words, just those three little words. So I want to say to you, beloved church, please be a community which increasingly practices confession and asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness to one another. We have to do that. We're a family. We are going to bump into each other. And then fifthly and lastly, verses 9 to 11, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what's excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Why? For the glory and praise of God. How do we do this? Well, I said just now in an earlier point, let the rivers of living water flow out of your heart and keep you fit, from John chapter 7, where Jesus says, I will fill you with rivers of water and they will flow from you forever. So how? I think I'm thinking of spiritual disciplines, although I always think discipline sounds a bit harsh, and I prefer the title of Charlie's book, The Discipline of Intimacy. We've spoken about intimacy with God today. I think we do it by staying close to Jesus. Paul speaks of the affection of Jesus. He's an affectionate Savior. He's a good Lord to stay close to. I think practicing the rule of life, trying to check in with God more than once a day, because we drift so quickly and so far, and because we are all subconsciously affected by our cultural amniotic fluid, if you like. Stay close and love the Bible. Love the whole Bible. I don't think we ever understand the whole Bible this side of heaven. I really don't. I think God deliberately made the Bible deep and complex so that we'd have to wrestle and work with it, and so that we would think bits of it contradicted each other, and yet ultimately we will find in heaven that nothing contradicts each other. And someone has said today how the Bible is for us, it's our instruction, it's our inspiration, it's our comfort. It has everything for us. And I want to say, church, love the Bible. If we're a Christian, that is one of my great passions. I love the whole Bible. There's so many things about it that I still struggle and wrestle with, and I don't understand, if you like. I need to study it more, but it attracts me. It's magnetic. And I pray that you would have that kind of love affair with the Word of God, but in the view of finding Jesus. Jesus is the person whom it reveals. And do the steps course. I've just had absolutely lots and lots of people telling me what a wonderful course this is, because it gets to the heart of the matter. I can see people nodding around me. So maybe we need to send the whole church to do the steps course, because it's challenging and it makes us accountable and makes us go to places that sometimes we want to avoid going to because it's easier. Practice generous listening. I think this is another quote from Krista Tippett, which really struck me again. Listening is an everyday social art, but it's an art we've neglected and must learn anew. Listening is more than being quiet while the other person speaks until you can have your say. Generous listening is powered by curiosity, a virtue we can invite and nurture in ourselves to render it instinctive. It involves a kind of vulnerability, a willingness to be surprised, to let go of assumptions, and to take in ambiguity. Generous listening, in fact, yields far better questions. If I've learned nothing else, she says, I've learned a question is a powerful thing, a mighty use of words. It's hard to transcend a combative question, but it's hard to resist a generous question. We all have it in us to formulate questions that invite honesty, dignity, and revelation. There is something redemptive and life-giving about asking a better question. And we ask better questions if we listen in a better way. So all these different things to take us closer to God. And then we have to, in developing our spiritual disciplines or our intimacy with God, we've got to take time to be still. We have to take time to be still. T.S. Eliot, the author of The Wasteland, who became a believer at around the same time as C.S. Lewis, caused his former friend, Virginia Woolf, who of course was not a Christian, to write, I have had a most shameful and distressing interview with dear Tom Eliot, who may be called dead to us all from this day forward. So she had very strong feelings about him becoming a Christian and thought it was the most terrible thing that could happen. And there is a great strength of feeling against faith in God in many, in our nation at this time. And sometimes people feel that Christianity is a return to the Dark Ages in some way. And we need to be filled with God's spirit of peace, peaceableness towards the other. Eliot describes in his play, The Rock, what will happen if we are never still. And of course, we can relate to this because it describes the huge, amazing busyness of our current culture. The endless cycle of idea and action, endless invention, endless experiment, brings knowledge of motion, but not of stillness. Knowledge of speech, but not of silence. Knowledge of words and ignorance of the word. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death, but nearness to death, no nearer to God. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we've lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we've lost in information? So I'm really landing now, as that is the parlance we use. But I just wanted to add one thing which didn't quite fit into all of that, which is to say, go on being a community that lives the tension between joy and suffering and life and death, as well as celebrating the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. We've got to be a community that can welcome the lonely and the outcast and the seeker, but we've also got to celebrate the coming of the kingdom and rejoice in it. We should learn to live the questions, as Rainer Maria Rilke said, and not be afraid to lament as well as to rejoice. We have to somehow combine all these things. And I think the combination of lament and rejoicing is very, very attractive, actually, because it's so real. And people long for reality. They love reality. And we want to go on being a worshiping community. I just do have to say that my heart is very full. I think we have extraordinary worship leaders and teams in this place, and we should never take that for granted. It is a gift to us, and it changes us as a community. And I want to say thank you publicly to Jamie and Lauren and all those who are involved in the worship and behind the sound desk, because it's very easy to get used to things and then forget what a gift we have in our midst. So I'd like to just say, let this be our watchword from a song we sang this morning. From the altar of my life, Christ be magnified. And just to wrap up the whole thing, bring it right back to this theme of home, I've just got, like, just to sort of bookend I've got five slides, I think, that come from Charlie Mackesy's, which remind us, which sort of say things that I've been saying, but perhaps in a more succinct way. I think everyone's just trying to get home, said the mole. We all need a reason to keep going, said the horse. What's yours? You three, said the fox. Getting home, said the boy. Sometimes I feel lost. These all, you know, relate to where we are. Me too, said the mole, but we love you, and I think love brings us home. Isn't it odd? We can only see our outsides, but nearly everything happens on the inside, said the mole. Home isn't always a place, is it? And the end, but not the end. Look how far we've come, and let's see how far you'll go. Amen.